Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, senior pastor and Bible teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Well, greetings. It's good to have you with us as we continue our study of the book of Acts today. This week, we're going to continue looking at Acts chapter 23, where you'll remember that Paul, he's just been arrested in Jerusalem and has stood trial before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court of the land. And during that trial, this dissension arises over Paul's message, and particularly the doctrine of the resurrection. And the dissension gets so intense that the Roman commander actually has to take Paul back into the Roman barracks because he's afraid that Paul is literally going to be torn apart. And you know, I think it's so heartbreaking to see the center of Jewish religion, the center of Jewish justice, become a place where God's message is ultimately rejected and where justice fails in such a profound way, just as it had when Jesus stood before this very same group of religious leaders. Now, things go from bad to worse. As it says in verse 12, when it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Verse 13 and following. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now therefore you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you, as though you were going to determine his case more exactly. And we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Now as we observed last week, it seems very likely that Paul was rejected by some or much of his family after he came to faith in Christ. He likely was seen as a disgrace by them. Paul says in Philippians 3:8 that he had suffered the loss of everything for the sake of Jesus Christ. But whatever Paul's family situation looked like at this point, we see here that he had a sister who may have been at least somewhat affectionate towards him, as her son, who is there in Jerusalem, seems to be looking out for Paul. And this nephew somehow overhears this plot to murder Paul. And so he immediately comes to the barracks to warn Paul. And you know, I think that really demonstrates just how much, in every trial that you and I face, God is working behind the scenes. He's watching out for us. And he often will send us help from unforeseen places. You know, this boy is one of the unsung heroes of the Bible. I mean, God had placed him in the right place at the right time, like Esther, like Daniel. I mean, he was a kid who was placed in a very difficult, highly unusual circumstance. And he's probably terrified. But God used his courage to do the right thing, to bring about his plans and his purposes, to preserve Paul's life. Now, because Paul was an unconvicted Roman citizen, not actually under house arrest at this point, but merely in protective custody, he's able to receive visits from relatives and friends who would bring him food and other amenities. And so this boy was able to get to Paul. And after the boy tells Paul of the plot, it says, Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, "Paul the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, as he has something to say to you." The tribune took him by the hand and going aside asked him privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent. So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, "Tell no one that you have informed me of these things." Then he called two of the centurions and said, "Get ready 200 soldiers, with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen, to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night." Now, when the tribune hears of this plot, he decides that the best thing to do, to both save Paul's life, but also to avoid this potentially explosive confrontation with the Jews, is to send Paul away. And so we see that the Roman tribune, he orders that Paul be sent to Caesarea. Jerusalem was the seat of Jewish government, but Caesarea was the Roman headquarters of the area and would be a safe place for Paul. Now, this whole situation is so ironic because it should be the Jewish leaders who are supporting Paul the most. I mean, Paul was one of them. And yet we find them being the enemies, and Rome, of all nations, being the means of saving Paul. I mean, everything's backwards in this story. But you know, God can often use backwards situations to bring about his glory, his plans, and his purposes. You know, these events may have seemed pretty bad to Paul at the time. But you know, it's interesting that these events actually set into motion a chain of events that would eventually lead to Paul's being taken to Rome, the very place that God promised to take Paul. And you know, God can do that for you and me as well. He can use our trials. He can use our difficulties, even our enemies, to bring about his purposes for our lives. Unless we give up, they are not able to thwart the plans of God. And we need to remember that. Now, Lysias, he sends with Paul 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. Now, the soldiers were legionnaires, the elite soldiers of the Roman army. The horsemen were from the garrison's cavalry detachment. And the spearmen, or javelin throwers, they were soldiers less heavily armed than the legionnaires. And what all this amounted to was almost half of this 1,000-man garrison. And that just shows how seriously he took this plot and how determined he was that Paul should be kept alive and receive justice. Now, Paul is escorted by this quite sizable military force at the third hour of the night, and that's 9 p.m. Gentile time, savings time, literally. And the tribune also says in verse 24, "Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix, the governor." Now, Felix was the Roman governor or procurator of Judea from AD 52 to AD 59. And this was the same position that Pontius Pilate had held. And the Jews were allowed a lot of freedom to govern themselves, but it was the governor who was responsible for running the army, for keeping the peace, and gathering taxes. And so Lysias, he sends a letter with Paul for Governor Felix. And I just love this letter because you can see just how much of a politician Lysias is. Because all that happened that could have shed a negative light on him does not make it into the report. But everything that makes him, Lysias, look good and like he is the shining example of truth and justice is highly emphasized, exaggerated really. You see, it's all about spin control. You know, just recently I reread an illustration talking about letters of recommendation. I don't know if you've ever had to write a letter of recommendation before, but what I was reading was talking about how writing letters of recommendation can be hazardous. because you tell the truth and you might get sued if the contents are negative. And so Robert Thornton, he was a professor at Lehigh University. He has a collection of virtually litigation-proof phrases called the Lexicon of Intentionally Ambiguous Recommendations, or LIAR, as the acronym goes. And here are some examples. To describe an inept person, you say, "I enthusiastically recommend this candidate with no qualifications whatsoever." To describe an ex-employee who had problems getting along with fellow workers, you can say, "I am pleased to say that this candidate is a former colleague of mine." Former. To describe an unproductive candidate, you say, "I can assure you that no person would be better for the job." And lastly, to describe an applicant not worth consideration, you could say, "I would urge you to waste no time in making this candidate an offer of employment." Now, this kind of stuff we find in Lysias' letter to Governor Felix all over the place. I mean, just listen. It says, and he wrote a letter to this effect: "Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency the Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen." Now, keep in mind that Lysias did not actually discover this until after he had arrested Paul. But here he makes it sound like he rescued Paul after discovering he was a Roman citizen. Quite different from what actually happened, that he had, albeit unknowingly, illegally bound Paul and almost had him illegally scourged, not knowing or even taking the time to inquire whether he was a Roman citizen or not. And so he alters the story to make himself shine at the very point where he had really fallen short and dropped the ball. This alone would get his letter at least 3 or 4 Pinocchios. But note how he also neglects to mention that he had mistaken Paul for being the notorious Egyptian assassin. But hey, he doesn't want to bore Felix with the details, right? I mean, details, schmetails, who needs those? But Lysias, he continues. He says, "And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment." Now, this was a very important detail for Luke to include because Luke's stress on Paul's blamelessness before the Roman law is a major theme of this entire passage, and really much of the book of Acts. "And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris." Now, Antipatris was a Roman military post about 40 miles from Jerusalem. Very often, travelers from Jerusalem to Caesarea would stop to rest there in Antipatris. And here we see that they have made the journey in a single night, which would have been an exhausting forced march for the foot soldiers. And it says in verse 32, "And on the next day, they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him." So we see that the foot soldiers leave after they reach Samaria, because now that they're in Gentile territory, there's much less of a chance of being ambushed by a group of Jews. And so the foot soldiers go back, but Paul and the horsemen go on to Caesarea. It says, "When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from." Felix needed to determine whether he had jurisdiction to hear Paul's case. "And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, 'I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive.'" Now, Judea and Cilicia were at that time both under the legate of Syria, and so Felix had the authority to hear his case. But he wants to wait until Paul's accusers arrive. And so it says, and he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium, which was Felix's official residence there in Caesarea. Now, the thought I want to leave you with today is a truth I know I've shared with you before, but one which I think God really wants us to keep at the forefront of our minds, especially in these latter days. It applied to Paul in this passage, and it applies to you and me today. It's the truth that John gives us in 1 John 4:4, which reads, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." No matter what you face this week because of your commitment to Christ, take courage in the fact that you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And the very forces that set themselves against you are only going to succeed in helping to bring about His will and His plan for your life. And your victory is going to be all the sweeter on the other side. And so this week, may you experience Christ's steadfast love for you. May you know that He hears you. And though there are many workers of evil who set themselves against you, may you experience the joy of seeing Him bring about His work of deliverance in your life. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.